This morning, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture that may be familiar, perhaps too familiar, but we're going to start earlier than we usually start. Matthew 28, and we're going to begin in verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn in your word now, it is powerful. It will work in our lives. But Lord, we need to be yielded. Open our eyes and our ears. Help us to know what you want us to do from your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." One thing I want to start out with right away is what's found in verse 17. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that's the reality as we come together this morning. We come together to worship Christ, and yet there is some doubt. You're going to be challenged by God's word to do some things you've never thought about doing before. And your first response, our natural response, our human nature is going to say, "Oh my goodness, we can't do that. That's too big. That's too much." Well, there's nothing too big for our God. So I want to give you hope and encouragement. There's no need to doubt. God is at work, and he is working powerfully. And I want to tell you specifically how he's working among the Jahanke people. But to do that, I need to tell you a little bit about who the Jahanke are. They became a specific people in the late 1400s. They had a culture and a language coming out of the Sahara. And by the 1500s, they had a purpose as a people. They are the holy men of West Africa. They accepted the message of Islam. It was the only message around at their time. And they made it a mission to reach all of West Africa. And so even though this is not a big tribe, there's only about 100,000 people, and that's critical. Because you understand that some of these unreached people groups that these flags represent are less than 100,000 people. And I will tell you right now, as your mission board is structured, those people will never be reached with the gospel. Because we've set our sights on people that are 100,000 and more. And there's more of those than we can engage. So think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. We as missionaries don't touch the groups that are less than 100,000 at this point. That could change. But right now, our people group had to be over 100,000 for us to engage them. And they're spread out over five countries: Mali, Senegal, Gambia, Guinea, and Cote d'Ivoire. They're in small villages spread far apart. And their mission and their goal is to spread Islam over West Africa. They've done a pretty good job of that, and so they've set their sights on spreading Islam throughout Western Europe. So in Western Europe or West Africa, if you walk into a mosque, you are going to be confronted with an imam, a teacher, who is either Jahanke or Jahanke trained. These people are serious. Now because of that, the Jahanke were never targeted for evangelism. 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, 2,000 years after he gave this commandment, the Jahanke were not on anybody's radar. They're too hard to get to. They're too hard of people to preach to. We need to put our money and our resources in other areas. It wasn't until 2005 that we sat down as a people and said, why not reach the Jahonke? Took some years to get the language down, to start preaching the gospel. We did not have our first follower of Christ until 2010, but he came. And for years we've been plugging away, telling the stories of Jesus Christ. And we tell the stories because there's no Bible. Every tribe we have ever worked with in Uganda and in Senegal has no written word. You can't give them a Bible in their language because it doesn't exist. Not only that, there's no book in any language, no book of any kind that's been translated into their language. For the Basoga, the very first book they had in their own language, in their own tongue, was the New Testament. That's going to be the same case for the Jahonke. As we work on a translation of the book of Mark, that's going to be the first thing ever in their language, in their alphabet. So what do you do until then? You tell them the stories. And you tell them over and over and over again. Now, we have some great benefits in working with the Jahonke. One of the great benefits is they're used to memorizing the Quran. So unlike most of us who have been handicapped in being literate, we don't have to memorize a lot of things. We just run our Bible and go and get it, right? They don't have that. If it's not in here, they can't repeat it. The Quran has set them up for it, and we use that. So as we tell them the stories, they're able to repeat it, and they're able to take those stories out into villages. Great benefit. Another benefit we have as we work with the Jahonke people is that they are completely ignorant of Christianity. They know from the Quran that we are people of the book, and that we're to be revered, and we're to be respected. The Quran teaches them that. Jewish people and Christian people have the book. And so as a result of that teaching, which they do know, we can go into villages, and in one village in particular, they were so excited to have us there that the muezzin, the man who calls people to worship, got on a loudspeaker. And for weeks would announce to everybody in the village, come to the village square, the people of God are here, they're here to teach God's word, hear about God. And he'd sing that out from the minaret, and the people would gather. And that's our usual way into a village. We meet with the chief, we tell him who we are and why we're there, and he will mobilize people. In this case, he did it through the muezzin. And the people will come into a square and will start telling the stories, beginning in Genesis, ending in Revelation, to give them the bad news and then the good news, because there's no good news without the bad news. They have to know that they're sinners without any hope. And nobody knows that better than a Muslim. Because in Islam, you are never, ever, ever assured of paradise. But we bring them the good news that you can be assured of a place in heaven. And you can have that assurance today. And so as we tell that story, the group gets smaller and smaller and smaller. In the case of our muezzin, when people started talking more about Jesus than they were about mosque, he stopped calling from the loudspeaker. But we still have a group of people. And when you get to that smaller group, it's decision time. They've been worked with now for about 3 months. We've gone through probably as many as 25 to 30 stories. And it's time for them to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that 25 men and women have made that decision among a people group who were said could not be reached. They're too remote. They're too hard to get to. Besides that, these are the missionaries of Islam. How in the world could you reach them? We have 25 so far. And I want to tell you that over half of those came in the last year. And so in the last year, people like Dugatigo Dumbia, one of our leaders, who has only known Christ for 2 years now, has been baptizing people in his village. He baptized our language helper. Because Sandy told you about our routine, what we do every day. You better believe that part of our language learning is learning the stories we're telling. And he's hearing them even more than the people in our other gatherings. So one day, when these believers in Laminia decided to have the Lord's Supper, Mamadou Sware said, "It's time for me to follow Christ." And so right before the Lord's Supper, he and three other people were baptized by Dugatigo Dumbia. Now, Dugatigo is illiterate. He can't read Arabic. He can't read French. He can't read anything. He has the equivalent of a fourth grade education. He's a farmer, and he's responsible for over 40 people on his compound. Men and women and boys and girls that look to him to be the provider. He has a lot of work before him. And yet, he finds time to not only tell the stories in his village, but also in a village that's 10 miles away and another village that's over 100 miles away where his extended family lives. All of that with his own money. We're not subsidizing this. This is what he is doing. This is what the believers in Senegal are doing to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Now, as he tells these stories, he also has a part-time shop that he has. And whether he's manning that shop or whether he has somebody else working it while he's out of town, the tapes of the stories that we have are always playing at his store. You walk into Dugatigo Dumbia's store and you're going to hear the stories about the Old Testament and about Jesus Christ. So Dugatigo, along with others like Mamadou who have followed Christ, are very serious about what they do. And it's because of the strategy we have, they have been trained from the very beginning to go out and share these messages. Before Dugatigo ever became a Christian, we told him, tell this story to somebody else. And when you come back next week, we'll tell you another story. But if you haven't told anybody, we'll tell this same story again until you tell somebody. So they were being trained long before they ever made that step to follow Christ to tell others the message. And now that they are born again, they have that passion, that desire. They echo what has been said in the song, what Sandy alluded to. I thought about it before I came up here. What's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. One of the things my wife does when she ministers to the women, she will often come to a time where she washes their feet. And it's always very humbling. First of all, they're embarrassed to have her do that. Most of us would be too. But she gets down and she starts working on those feet. And folks, those feet are tough. I know because my sons grew up in Africa, and still to this day they will often go barefoot even in the snow. Their calluses are thick. You ask them to walk on a bed of coals, no problem, because they got this thick callus there. Coals aren't going to hurt them. That hard work, those miles of walking to the fields, where most of them are farmers, getting to those fields have caused great calluses on the feet. Their knees are calloused because of their method of praying, which is on the knees. They'll often have a callus here on their head where they have bowed down worshiping to Allah. And Sandy ministers to these women. And they're thinking, why in the world would she do this? Our language teacher asks us, why in the world would you do this? How could we not? When there's a people who do not know, and how will they know unless somebody goes? Look at these flags here. I've told you about the Jahanke, but there's other people here. We don't even know their names this morning. You may not know where they are. God knows where they are. God knows who they are. And He wants to open your eyes to an opportunity. Jesus' commandment was that all authority had been given to Him. Let's not make a mistake here. God's going to get done what He wants to get done. 600 to 800 of us missionaries are being asked to stay here because the money is not there. Oops. Is God messing up in His program? No. The work will get done. How will it get done? The same way it has always been done. Therefore, go. Whoever you are, whatever your situation in life, you have a place that you go. What you need to do as you go is make disciples. Well, how are we going to do that, Jesus? Jesus tells us very plainly, baptize them and teach them all things that I've taught you. You pour your life into people, starting with the people where you're at right now. People where you work, people who are your neighbors, people who are your friends. Give them the encouraging words. How are they going to hear unless somebody goes and you are that somebody? It's great to reach all of these unknown people, but there's known people around you. Start there. There's great need in this very county. There's great need within this church right here. Will you be one who will go? There are opportunities in the state, opportunities in this nation. There are more opportunities than you would have a chance in many lifetimes to cover just in unreached people groups. And the world is not as scary as you think. These Jahanke that we work with are pacifists. For 500 years, they have avoided wars. They will not take part in war. When something happens like that, they move. They are very peaceful people. They will not harm you physically or bodily. Even those who have become born-again Christians among them, they do not harm physically. They do have a price to pay, though. Perhaps they'll have their fields of corn torn up, or people will boycott their business like Dugitigo. And the message is always, if you just come back to the mosque, everything will be okay. We will replace all your losses and even increase if you just come back to Islam. So far, not one of our brothers and sisters have taken them up on that. They have stood firm. And we're looking for ways to support them through those hard times when they are undergoing persecution. One of the ways we're doing that is through Baptist Global Relief. As you give money to that organization, you're helping people where we live just so they can eat because of the crops that they've lost. There are opportunities to go and make disciples. So it needs to begin with prayer. What will you do in your prayer life to open yourself to these unreached people group, these unnamed people? You know about the Jahanke now. How will you pray for them? The first phase of the mission board action that's being taken now is that missionaries 50 and over are being voluntarily offered retirement. That's our whole team, folks. Everybody on our team is just two couples, me and Sandy and the Williams who work with us, Jim and Laura. We're all over 50. Who will go? Well, good enough in our strategy. We have planned for that. Part of our strategy has been that we partner with churches, and we partner with four churches right now, two in Missouri and two in Alabama. They come out four times a year, and they have been assigned villages. And we don't go to those villages. We train them. We get them translators. We get them on board with our strategy about how we're going to reach these people so that they can reach West Africa and reach Western Europe. And then they do the work. So even if the Davises and the Williams never return to the field, there's still work happening among the Chahonkeh. And I want to encourage you, because I know you have groups that already go to Honduras, just a couple thousand miles to the east. There's Senegal, almost a straight line. Don't give up on Honduras. Don't give up on Haiti or any other mission you're already involved in. But don't limit yourself saying, this is all we can do. If Dugatigo Dumbia, with little education, terrific pressure from his family and from his community, can reach out to three villages, I guarantee that we can do that. We have a whole lot more resources than Dugatigo does. And the responsibility to us is much greater. So begin with prayer. What does God want you to do? Where is He leading you? Whether it's next door or halfway across the world, only God can tell you where you need to go, how long you need to go. Only God can equip you. That's God's work. That's the authority that was given to Christ. And then I want to encourage you to give. A lot of people are upset saying, hey, Lottie Moon, Christmas offering has gone up the last 3 years. Why is it that we're having to have missionaries stay home? Well, there's a lot more to it than that. Lottie Moon offering has been going up. Hasn't met the goal, but it has increased. But as the Lottie Moon offering has increased, cooperative program has gone down, down, down. And there are other things involved in this. We could spend a whole day talking about that. I don't want to get bogged down in that, but I do want to assure you that God has a plan, that this has not caught Him off guard, and this is nothing that should discourage you. This is just more opportunity for you to be involved in God's mission around this world. So secondly, give. Whenever there's an opportunity, people that are going to Honduras and to Haiti, work that's going on in the Philippines, some of this work that you've seen here, it takes money to get people and resources there. I know that there's a lot of places that ask for your money. But think about what the eternal benefit of that money is. And when you see that state missions offering, when you see that home missions offering, the North American mission offering, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, prayerfully consider what you would give to that. Among the groups that are going in your own church, ask, is there something you need? Something we can give for the work in Honduras, for the work in Haiti? How can I be a part of that? I want to give. I can't go, but for sure I'll be praying, and I can give. So prayer, giving. But this is the part that you squirm. Let me tell you, I was a pastor in Kentucky, first in Stevensport, Kentucky, and then in Louisville, Kentucky. Before that, I was in a home mission church, back in days when we had a home mission, North America now, in Laramie, Wyoming. And I always hated it when the missionaries came, because God was working in my life and I was denying it. And they would make me squirm. My family would try to help me out. They'd say, well, that's okay. You don't have to go. Just pray and give so that others can go. My great aunt always summed it up this way. There's enough creeps here in America You don't have to go overseas. But I knew what God was calling me to do. And there are a lot of lost people right here in your very own county. But look at the opportunities that they have to hear the gospel. People like the Jahonke, for over 2,000 years, heard not one word because nobody was willing to go. So we go back to those words. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? Are you willing to be sent? I don't know enough scripture. I don't have enough biblical knowledge. I've never been to seminary. All kinds of excuses. The truth is, if you're sitting here today listening to these words, you know 100% more than somebody who knows nothing about Jesus Christ. And you have the means to go. If not in yourself, within your church, there are ways and means to go. So please, pray for missions. Pray for those who have not heard. Pray for these unreached people whose names and faces we don't know, but God knows them intimately. And as you pray, give. Give sacrificially. What can you do without? And then go. Some of you sitting here today are going to learn the names and faces and homes of people that you have fallen in love with just because you've spent a week or two in missions overseas or in this nation. That's a challenge from God's word. Even though he had risen from the dead, there were some who doubted. Don't doubt. Trust God. Trust that he knows what he's doing. And follow him as he leads you. Pastor, you come. There's some business to do now. God's word has gone out and it doesn't return void. So it's time for you to do some business with what God has been speaking to your heart. Sandy and I want to thank you so much for letting us be here and for loving on us. Thank you, Salazar, for having us in your home.